Amen. He is the great cornerstone, isn't he?
Amen.
All right, this time we're going to dismiss our children at age 3 to grade 3. Kenzie has a special presentation downstairs for our children and Kickstart. So normally we don't have that on the first Sunday. She's going ahead. We have a number of children. We're going to just try to keep that going each week, except for on the fifth Sunday. We'll have them upstairs usually, unless there's some other events and activities. All the children age 3 to grade 3, I don't have a kids' corner up here. We can just go with Kenzie at this time, if you'd like to. I invite you to turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My wristwatch battery has gone dead, so we may be here till 2:30. Now, I promise Dory and John, they need to get on the road as soon as the service is over. So if I get long-winded, you see them get up. They've got permission. But I plan to be brief this morning. I was thinking so much over the break, had a little bit of time and everything to kind of think about the new year. Some people set New Year's resolutions. I'm not opposed to those, but I just want to give a little bit of introduction, what the Lord has laid in my heart for the church in 2016. As I begin to think of what we as Wesleyans stand for in a distinctive, and I thought of some of the themes that have come to the forefront in the last couple of years with the new logo, a new motto and things. I'm not a churchy, denominational kind of person. Please understand me. But I just am very, very encouraged and enthused about this phrase, made new. And I thought, if there isn't anything else that we could get across to our culture today about what we stand for, when people ask you, what does it mean to be a Wesleyan? What does it mean to go to the Wesleyan Church? We're not a lot of us around this community, but I thought one of the big distinctives of the Wesleyan is that we believe in the power of God's Spirit to make us new, to change us, to transform us. Now, as we begin to think in the context of the church, not just personally, because the church is made up of people, amen? And the church is not the wall and brick and mortar. The church is us. We are the church. And I begin to pray, Lord, would you make our church a transformation station where we continue to reach others with this great news, the great hope of the gospel that Jesus saved, and the great, great news that Jesus, by His Spirit, transforms lives, makes them new. I began to study on this, and one of the things that came to my mind so quickly for the next few weeks, I don't know if the Lord tarries what kind of a series this will be, but I just want to give an introduction this morning to what the church ought to be as a transformation stage. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Many times you hear verse 17 quoted, but I want to back up a little bit before that, read that in the context of the full chapter. We won't read the entire chapter, but let's just go back to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, begin reading with verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one, it's Jesus, capitalized one, died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In another rendering of that last phrase, the old things have gone, everything is made new. I don't know about you, but when Jesus got a hold of my life, he made something new. He made a new creation in my life. I want us to think in the next few weeks about what it means as God's church to be involved in his ministry of seeing men and women, boys and girls, transformed through the power of His Spirit, made new. You know, the hope of the homeless people has always been that Jesus came with a mission to change us, to make us better than what we were. As I mentioned before, our singing, many have goals for the new year. There's nothing wrong with goals. if you're goal-oriented, maybe you have a long list of goals, and maybe you have a long list of resolutions that you hope to at least keep until February. I don't know what your tradition is on those things. Some people want to lose weight. Some people want to maybe gain some muscle. Others have maybe more tangible goals in their family or whatever it is. And that's good because you have a fresh start. Here we're just a couple days in to 2016, and it's a good time to reflect on what has happened in the past and how you can have a better life. But you know, those spiritual things that ought to be very top of the list in our goals to be made new in this new year. As I was thinking about this scripture, what it really means is, as it talks about that new creation, Jesus Christ, and being made new, becoming new, I thought there's so many compelling contrasts that come to mind in the way that people set those goals. I just want to share those by way of introduction, as the Lord leads, to perhaps share some ways that our church can be a transformation station in the days and weeks and as Jesus tarries months and years to come. First of all, I would note to you that there's a great difference between turning over a new leaf and having a new life.
Amen.
Some people hear that and say, well, that's kind of cliched. I've heard that for years. But let me just submit to you this morning that there's a lot of self-help groups. There's a lot of support groups. I don't have any bones to pick with any of them, but a lot of them have various steps, whether it's 10 or 12 steps, and a lot of those things help people to a certain degree. Let me tell you something this morning. When you have a new life in Jesus Christ, it'll do far more for you than just a 12-step program of turning over a new leaf. Because when Jesus comes in your heart and life, He came to transform you in a newness of life, a new life that is so new that people know this, that there's something different about your character, about your disposition. From inside out, He transforms you. And so it's important for us to note, as God's people, that it's more than just kind of setting these goals and having some hope. It's in realizing what Jesus Christ came to do, to transform your life. A lot of people look upon the scriptures and they think of those contrasts and maybe the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. They can sometimes see that those things that are removed have to be replaced with the new life, to walk in the Spirit. That's a good thing to do. Maybe study the book of Galatians and the works of the flesh and the contrast of the fruit of the Spirit. I thought about preaching that, but we might be here till 2:30 if I did that. But it's good to study that. And if you're thinking of a new life, look at those and see how all those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit ought to be attributes of our life as we're truly following Christ. If you have new life, it ought to be one that is recognizable, that is different from your old life. When you trade in a car, or if you have, like I had, maybe it gets wrecked and you have to, they said, well, the tow truck's going to be there to get your car. It was totaled out, and they said, make sure you get everything out. So I still have on the very front of the garage everything, all the junk I got out of that car that was just kind of accumulated in the trunk and the dash and the glove box and all those things. And contrast that to that feeling you have of all those things, and some of it kind of gooed up with who knows what spilled or whatever, but you have to get it out. And one of the things that was most interesting, you know, when you're kind of getting out all the coins out of the bottom of the dash thing, and some of it's really goopy, and you're like, well, should I let that quarter go? You dig it off, and I went ahead and rinsed off. I'm kind of a miser, you can see. I rinsed off those last 47 cents there to make sure they were cleaned off and got them in. But you salvage this thing. What a contrast to when you get in a new car. It has the new car smell. You don't have any of the clutter or the French fries that are kind of falling down between seats or the Happy Meal boxes that are shoved up under the hide for passengers. When you have that new car smell, everything's fresh. It's just a sense of expectancy. It's great to have that car. And I think there's got to be some kind of application in our life. When we trade in the old life, we have a new life. It's something strikingly different than what we had before. And there's a freshness. There's an aroma that comes. There's a sweetness and a freshness. The Bible says it's a sweet aroma unto God, our life that is new in Him. And we ought to serve Him with that kind of spirit of worship. Lord, let my life be one that in my worship is truly an example, first of all, to You, of what that's pleasing to You, but then to others, that they would glorify You. Well, there's another striking difference that is compelling, and as I think about it, some like to follow those extreme makeover shows. You know, they used to have that extreme makeover home edition. You remember that? I don't know if they still have it out there or not, but as they go through maybe 5-10 days of pretty major renovation, maybe 300-400 volunteers come and just completely either take out the house or totally redo it. And then they pull up this great big bus and a big banner, and they can't see the house. And you know how they cry out, "Move that bus!" You know that those big, it's kind of a big moment, isn't it? The big reveal. And sometimes if we're not careful, we think kind of, "Oh, that's what it is," and certainly God. And there is a great revelation when conviction power comes to your heart and you are saved. There is a very definite moment of crisis about salvation, about entire sanctification. I don't want to miss at all the importance of that point when you make a decision and say, "I will follow Jesus." But that's that moment. You're saved for the entire life of following Jesus, of discipleship. Amen? And so I don't want us to get so caught up on just the extreme makeover, a life edition, that we don't forget about our whole life that is made new. I can tell you that Jesus Christ is still working up to date in my life this week to deal with me in some areas where I can be more like Him. That'll be like all of us. We've not arrived, folks. And we don't just return to the old life and make excuses for our past sin and return to all those old ways of life, but yet we've never arrived. We keep striving for more of Him, to do more for Him, and to please Him, and know that our lives and our attitudes, our actions are being made new over and over again. It's a great contrast when someone has known us in our old life and they see us many years later and they say, "I remember you when?" And they cannot sometimes believe what God has done in our life. Amen? Well, we ought to be continuing that process. Someone sees you from the old life 5 years later, and they see you again 5 years, even into the future, even as a Christian, even as a faithful, die again and say, "Wow, you're even more spiritual. You're more on fire for God than ever," rather than growing cold or lukewarm in our spirit before God. He said in the Scripture, "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." That's the big transformation of life. Old things passed away. All things have become new. Well, there's some debate in the translation of the Scripture itself, and as to what it means, whether it's about our behaving or our becoming. And could I say, if you had asked the question, is it behaving or is it becoming? I'd say yes. Because the other would say, well, you need to emphasize the behavior. We're following Christ and all of our efforts and our works. And yes, James says, faith without works is dead. But it's not just behaving, because that'd be the easy part. I think it's our niece, Elizabeth, grew up in similar church. My wife had grown up, and she was sharing with us a few months ago about how in kind of the concept of all that she could grasp as a young person, as a teenager, was sort of a list. A list of what you do and what you don't do. And she said, you know, that was as deep as my relationship with God went. I just didn't, she said, maybe they taught it deeper, but I just never caught it in a deeper relationship and walk. She said, you know, lists, checking them off, that's easy. Anyone can kind of, you know, okay, thou shalt not steal. All right, check it off. I haven't stolen anything yet. Just checking off a list. All about our behaving. But there's so much more than that, folks. Yes, we want to live a holy life. Yes, we want to do that that's pleasing. We want to walk away from the sinful lifestyle, away from the sinful influences, and make sure that even as the Scripture reminds us that even our fellowship, our friendship, James 4:4 says, you know, to not be amazed, not be at all astonished the fact that friendship with the world is enmity or it's an abomination to God. We don't want to just embrace the worldly concepts and relationships. But yet so much more than just avoiding sin is walking in the light, listening to the Spirit of God as He prompts us in each and every area of decisions. It's so much more than behaving. It is that, but it's also becoming. That's why I like that where it says, all things have become new. When you think of that becoming, though, I just sometimes think, that sounds sort of passive, like you're just kind of waiting. All of a sudden, God sort of puts some sort of cast or spell of holiness upon you. That isn't the way it works either. I mean, God's Spirit does move in a powerful way to make us holy and pure. But there is our involvement of becoming. And I like what the scripture in that other translation says about all things are made new. We're made new. How does that happen? It happens by God's power. He's the one that brings us to a place of becoming more like Him. Several years ago, we heard a kind of a, we had a little simulcast in our church, and Billy Graham's daughter, my mind is blank, and I always do this. What's her first name? Well, help me. Ruth Graham Lott, that's right. And she shared something, and my ears perked up, because she's not known to be a holiness preacher or anything like that. But my ears perked up when she talked about her definition of holiness. Being a holiness preacher, I said, okay, this will be interesting. This should be rich. I was kind of skeptical. But you know what? I couldn't bicker with anything she said. She said, in my life, I have found that holiness is simply this. Anything that God reveals to me that I can be, that I can look and act more like Jesus. That's to me the essence of holiness. Oh, to be like thee. I thought, well, I can't bicker with that. That's really what it's all about. Becoming more and more like the Master. You know, Jesus came. We just celebrated the Christmas season together, and we thought about His mission, we thought about His purpose. He came as a babe in Bethlehem to die on the cross, and He went through all of that. Not just the internet, but He came through all the experiences. The Bible says, tempted in every manner, even as we are, yet without sin. He went through all that and experienced death after so much torture and horrible, horrible pain and suffering. He went all the way and experienced death. And He went through all of that for you and for me, so that we could be transformed, made new by His power, by His Spirit. One of the great contrasts of all life, I believe, that perhaps is lost, is the difference between just making the transition in life and having the transformation power of God's Spirit. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, I kind of looked this up, and I was speculating about this a little bit. I was wondering, is there really a valid point to be made at this? And I began to read a little bit on this, and I thought, you know, one of the things about a transition, people make transition all the time, just like we are in this new year, we're making transition. It's kind of a ready or not, here we come kind of thing. It's more gradual, and there's nothing wrong with things being gradual in our lives, but there's something to be said for some sudden turns and some sudden changes that need to be made. And when you're experiencing the transforming power of God, it's dramatic. It's something that is, as one author put it, radical. Now, I know we hear that word and we think, oh, whoa. We don't want to be the radicals because we think that's associated with some other world religions and cults that cause people to go out and do crazy things in the name of their God, quote unquote. But I will say this morning. If you have been radically saved and you've been radically transformed by the power of God's Spirit, amen? That He has made a difference in your life. It's not just something you just kind of grow into. You don't grow into salvation, Brother Spears. You don't just kind of ease into there. It's not like, you know, we used to play a lot of baseball, softball growing up, and sometimes if you were on third base, you could kind of catch that pitcher asleep. They call the old delayed steal. And you just sort of ease off, act like you're heading back to third, and then as maybe the catcher's throwing it back and his turn is back, you just make a dash for home, and you can steal home with no one's even seeing what you're doing. That's sort of a gradual wearing down or transition that you make. But you know what? Transformation is immediate. It's not just wearing down the enemy. You don't wear down the enemy. The devil is relentless. You're not going to wear him down with just good behavior. You're not going to wear him down with just good intentions. In fact, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You've got to make some decisions. You've got to make some changes in your life by the power of God's Spirit. And say, renew my life, O God. Renew my mind by your power. And say, how do you know that? Well, let's look at the scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We can talk all we want about what it means to be a holiness denomination or a holiness church and about being made new, but unless each one of us as the church, as those that are part of the corporate church, is willing to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and let Him transform us from the inside out and put on the new man in our life, will we ever experience the righteousness and holiness that God intends for us to be a church that is truly a transformation creation? You know the scripture in Romans 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What God expects, what His holiness demands, He provides for us. And He goes on to explain, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, there it is again, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you're in the Spirit, and God is working in your life, and He's beginning to transform you by the renewing of your mind, you will have some change that will take place. Some of the places that you used to go in the old life, in the old worldly economy, you say, you know, I don't think I would miss that at all, but I think I'd do much better spiritually if I did not go there anymore. Some of the associations that you had with that old life, you may say, I think I'd be better off cutting my life. You might even look in the mirror one day and God say, you know, I think you might be better and a better witness and influence for me if you take care of some wardrobe malfunctions that happen in your life and you allow God's Spirit to move in your life and say, yes, Lord, I want to be careful, I want to be modest, I want to be holy, I don't want to do anything that's going to cause your name to be hindered or your word to go forward. I was thinking, if we would be more concerned about just going to church and we would determine in our lives to be the church, that's when the church would become a transformation station that God intends it to be. Don't misunderstand. It's so important that we not neglect the gathering together and the fellowship. We want to be in God's house. We want to grow. But this is not the place for us just kind of get our refuel. It does help us. It's not just a place for us to kind of be coming in on fumes and just sort of barely coast in the next week. This should be the time of celebration and worship, and in the work of the church, I'd be going out from here in service to our community, in service to our fellow man, our co-workers, fellow students, all those that are in need, as God puts more of a burden on our lives. So when we go to church and we can come out in a spirit of expectancy, what is God going to do through me as His church this week? And when we gather together, we can share, testify, and praise God, because we've been to church out in the highways and byways, compelling them to come and inviting them to come and see. Can I ask you a question this morning? When you consider your own spiritual life, would you consider yourself to be hot, spiritual, or cold? Many of you have shared in our Bible studies, perhaps either in the ladies' men's Bible study, a little clip that we shared from the war room. I'm going to share just this little clip. If you haven't seen this, it will maybe give you a little bit of an idea of what God intends for us in our life.
Now, what did you say your husband did for them?
Well, we
actually haven't talked about that, but he's a sales rep for Brightwell Pharmaceuticals.
And when did you say you attended church?
Well, we occasionally attend Riverdale Community.
Mm-hmm. So you would say you know the Lord?
Yes, I would say I know the Lord. You think the Lord is okay with his asking price?
And you have children?
Miss Clara, my husband Tony and I have been married for 16 years. We have one daughter, her name is Danielle, and she's 10. She enjoys pop music and ice cream and jumping rope.
Really? That's good to know. Now, you say you attend church occasionally. Is that because your pastor only preaches occasionally?
Miss Clara, I really would like to help you study Mass. That's my view. As far as my faith is concerned, I believe in God just like most people. He's very important to me.
Well, let me get out. Okay. So if I asked you what your prayer life was like, would you say that it was hot or cold?
I don't know that I would say it's hot. I mean, we're like most people. We have full schedules. We work. But I would consider myself a spiritual person. I'm not hot, but I'm not cold either. Just, you know, somewhere in the middle.
Hey, good one. I've got cream of sugar, do you?
Oh, listen.
I like it black.
Miss Clara, you like your coffee room temperature?
No, baby, my not.
We can learn a lot from Miss Clara, couldn't we? If you find someone that hasn't seen that yet, you might pull that sometime under your influence and pray that God would help you. But I was thinking about that, like, you know, many of us could laugh at that, but if we were dead honest before God, the question we asked, the prayer life, the concern for the lost, the burden that you carry, even not just those areas of just listening and sensitivity to God's Spirit. Are we hot? Red? For this church, as a fellowship, to be all that God would have to be a transformation station, we need to all get on fire for God and be all that He can have us to be. Individually, then corporately, we'll have a much greater influence of seeing men and women, boys and girls, made new by the power of God's Spirit. I don't know about you, but my prayer, my desire for our church as a fellowship, is be a transformation station where people can come in and be saved and radically transformed by the power of God. And it can and will happen if we will obey Him, even in the little things. Certainly the big things, but all those things lined up to what the Spirit of the Lord says. I think back to the first miracle of Jesus, the wedding of Cana of Galilee. You remember, He wasn't wanting to really be in the limelight at this point yet, but His mother had some other intention for Him. Mom, you can relate to that. You have, go ahead and always quick with the camera, always quick with the Facebook posts, all those things about your boys and your girls. Nothing wrong with that, and Mary was no exception. They didn't have social media, but she said, Jesus, where are we now? So, this is my number one. So, and she didn't even take his seeming unconcern to heart. She just went to the servant and said, whatever he says to you, just do it. Just do it. That's the key. Whatever he says to you, just do it. Are you listening? Even in this moment, in this service, we don't have to wait till next week or next month. Are you listening? No. The Spirit of God, He wants to transform you from the inside of you. Make you new and have a greater influence, have a greater impact than what you ever even dreamed of. You say, well, I'm not called to ministry. Oh, all of us are called. All of us are called, but you are chosen. We all can be affected, made new, transformed by the power of God's Spirit. Let's stand together and bow in prayer. by the Spirit, would you just listen to me?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we've come together to be challenged by your word. Let us not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Proclaiming your Spirit, power, the transforming power of God. Lead us, Father. As we go about our day, Lord, let us ever be reminded of the scriptures that